God's covenant is always made unilaterally. He doesn't negotiate his covenant. God's covenant is always gracious. It is always to give a gift. It is always to establish a promise. God's covenant usually comes accompanied by a sign. And this covenant that God is making with Abraham, a covenant that is tied to fertility, a covenant that is tied to offspring, a covenant that is tied to his own seed, this covenant is going to be with the sign of circumcision.
Today on the Songtime broadcast this weekend, as we're celebrating Father's Day, guess what subject we're covering today on the Songtime broadcast? You guessed it. We're going to be talking about the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. I thought a very fitting subject for Father's Day, especially as we look at the father of our faith, Abraham. Stay tuned for that message from Al Mohler. But first, we're going to take a glance at the image of the cross as we're joined by Philip Ryken, and the many voices come together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. Our motto here at Songtime is many voices, one message. And at the very heart of that is that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll hear from many different voices, and today we're going to hear from Philip Graham Ryken as the author of a great book called The Heart of the Cross. But all of the voices that are here on the broadcast are honing in and focusing on one message, the gospel, the good news of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross and in the empty tomb. This is what we focus all of our time and attention on because we believe that you need to know the gospel and hear the gospel every single day, because we are prone to forget the gospel if we don't start our day, if we don't begin each day, each moment of our day with the gospel. Now, you might be asking, why the gospel? Why focus so much on just one component of the Bible when we're missing the full counsel of Scripture? Don't we need to be able to spend time in many different components of the Word of God? Why focus so much on the cross? Well, we would agree with you. We want to teach the whole counsel of Scripture, everything from Genesis to Revelation. But central, foundational to every single point in the Bible is the gospel. It is what Christ is doing to make all things right, to make all things new, to bring about all of the answers to the prophecy in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus, in walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, he shows them how all of the law, all of the prophets, everything in the Old Testament was ultimately pointing to him. Therefore, that is why we bring in the many voices for that one message. Philip, this is one of those questions I think a lot of our listeners are asking or have asked at some point. Why repeat the gospel? Why go back to the gospel? You do this 21 times in your book. Why not just have one chapter on the cross and then move on to other subjects?
Yeah, so that's a great question. And there's a place for that. There's a place for all kinds of teaching. I would say, in this case, our primary audience was people who did not know Jesus Christ in a saving way, didn't really understand the good news of his grace, maybe had never heard anybody articulate the gospel in a clear way. So now there are other audiences as well. You want it to be something that's helpful for people from your own congregation, and it's helpful for all of us to be reminded of the gospel. So, and here's what I would say, Adam. So I think for some of us who have been in the church for a long time, the cross easily becomes a cliche. Mm-hmm. Like, you kind of know, okay, here's the point in the sermon where the pastor's going to talk about Jesus died for my sins, and it's kind of easy to tune out. You feel like you've heard it all before. What we need to do when something important has become familiar is actually take a much closer look and see it in a different way or from a different angle or different perspective and really notice the details. So, and one of the things that's so rich in the Bible is it talks about the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross in so many different ways. And I think if you look at these different passages of Scripture, and particularly if you really unpack them, I like to be detailed and precise when I'm studying the Bible. I think the gospel comes through to you in a fresh way. You have a richer, fuller understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. So in a way, far from becoming more routine, the closer you look at it, it actually becomes richer and hopefully fresher. That was our goal anyway.
I think the idea of spending a little more time at the cross, as you mentioned, it's something that for many of us as Christians, it becomes white noise in the background. We don't notice it so much, but if it wasn't there, we'd probably start to notice that it wasn't there. But we don't really go into it enough. I like to say here to our listeners, we sound a lot like evangelical turkeys. Gospel, 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 gospel. But we don't actually articulate the gospel. We actually have to break it down as opposed to just talking about the gospel, right?
Yeah, and I agree with that. And I would just add to that, we also need to think through what are the implications of the gospel. Mm-hmm. So sometimes I'll have people say to me, like, why are we talking about this other thing rather than talking about the gospel? And part of my response to that is, well, talking about that other thing in life, that other thing in the world, that other thing that is beautiful or broken, that other thing that's part of the Christian message, the other thing that's part of Scripture, gives us an opportunity to articulate the gospel and the implications of the gospel for that particular thing. So I don't mind being, you know, thought of as somebody that pretty much has only one main message, but I want to give that message in all of the contexts where it's relevant, mm-hmm. and with the fullness of its perspective. So that's, you know, that was really what we were after in this book, is to have 21 different ways, I guess, of talking about the cross of Christ.
And you mentioned that this was birthed out of an evangelistic outreach in the community in downtown Philadelphia, but it's also written for Christians. And that's one of the things that I think is so unique about the writers of the epistles, that they're writing to the church and they're calling them saints, and yet they're presenting the gospel in various forms of their life, whether it's family, structuring that around the gospel, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The gospel is having implications that are further taking the Christian deeper in their faith.
Yeah, no, that's absolutely true. And I think in two different ways. So one thing is that we all continue to struggle with the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And that's going to be with us for as long as we're breathing life on this earth. So we continue to need a gift of forgiveness. We continue to need a call to repentance. We continue to need an affirmation that our sins really are forgiven. So just because of our fallen nature and the sins that cling to us so easily, the things that we do and don't do every day, things that we do that we shouldn't have done, things that we don't do that we should have done. So in one sense, that's why we always need the gospel. But then the other thing you're pointing to is also true, which is that we need the gospel in many different areas of life. So God has a calling for me in the world because of the grace that he has shown to me in Jesus, the forgiveness of my sins. He has a love that he wants me to live out. He wants me to do that at work. He wants me to do that in family relationships. He wants me to do that in friendships. He wants to do that for my neighbors. So there are just all kinds of spillover effects of the gospel and how it's meant to work its way out of us into the world.
We've been talking with Philip Ryken about his book called The Heart of the Cross. It's also written by James Montgomery Boyce, the late great Dr. James Montgomery Boyce from 10th Presbyterian. You can find out more information about the book and the ministry of Philip Ryken by giving us a call, 508-362-7070. It really is our encouragement to you to get a copy of this book as a resource to help you linger a little bit longer at the foot of the cross, because we believe that the image of Christ, it is his work on the cross that transforms us so that we will no longer sin and walk in newness of life. If you want to find out more information, again, give us a call, 508-362-7070. Well, today we're also continuing our study in the story of Abraham. And with this weekend being Father's Day and Abraham being the father of our faith, the patriarch of our faith, I thought it fitting to continue that study as we look at Genesis chapter 17. Now, what subject are we going to be covering today? But the covenant of the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. Again, something I did not plan on, but I think is very fitting for the subject of fatherhood. Here is Al Mohler with a closer look at Genesis 17 and the sign of the covenant.
Today, as we are studying Genesis chapter 17, we're going to understand one of the most consistent themes in all of Scripture. And it has to do with God as a covenant-making God, and with the fact that he calls and makes covenant with a specific covenant people. And there is attached to that covenant a sign. And the sign of Genesis 17 is the sign that continues, at least in symbolic form, throughout all of Scripture, and that is the sign of circumcision. begins in verse 1, as we see this passage, that Abraham is now 99 years old. The Lord appears to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Walk being a metaphor in all of Scripture for our life. Live before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. The name Abram means the father of many. Abraham is an extension of that Semitic root to where it's not just the father of many, but the father of a multitude. And if you don't see the irony in that, I can't draw the picture. For 86 years, he's had people say to him, father of many, father of many, father of many, no one. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. God's covenant is always made unilaterally. He doesn't negotiate his covenant. God's covenant is always gracious. It is always to give a gift. It is always to establish a promise. God's covenant usually comes accompanied by a sign. And this covenant that God is making with Abraham, a covenant that is tied to fertility, a covenant that is tied to offspring, a covenant that is tied to his own seed. This covenant is going to be with the sign of circumcision. The Lord says, my covenant will be in your flesh, in verse 13, an everlasting covenant. Very interesting thing. How is this surgical procedure in the flesh to be a sign of an everlasting covenant? Because it's going to be passed down from father to son, father to son, father to son, father to son, and the descendants of the nations. But also because those who were of this covenant and keep this covenant, they'll be part of an everlasting sign that will be present even in the kingdom. Any uncircumcised male, here's the other side of this, the curse. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So the Lord says this covenant sign is not elective. This covenant sign is not a matter of choice. It is a matter of obedience. As my covenant is a matter of obedience and keeping my covenant is a matter of covenant fidelity, so also being circumcised and bearing this mark in the flesh, this is obedience and this leads to blessing. And the denial of this is a sign that you are rejecting the covenant. You are cut off from your people. You will either be cut off in the foreskin of your flesh, or you will be cut off from the covenants and cut off from your people. For the one who does so has broken the covenant. Why in the world this sign? Why not some other sign? For one thing, it would be immediately identifiable. And the sign is in the flesh. The issue here is a covenant that is made with Abraham, in which the Lord said, through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And the issue of descent comes over and over again. And the descendants, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. This is a promise that was given to real people in real time in order to establish a real covenant nation and in order to have a real sign that would be effective in saying, this is a man who is inside the covenant. This is a man who has rejected the covenant. The sign of the covenant has a restraint upon sexual immorality. The sign of the covenant has a permanent nature such that it can't be reversed. The sign of the covenant has an easily identifiable recognition so that you're able to tell who is inside the covenant and not of the covenant. And the sign of the covenant in descent, by the fact that infant boys are to be circumcised on the eighth day, means that within the second week of a boy's life, the promise of the covenant is put upon him. He is identified as the son of his father, who is a descendant of Abraham, and thus he is of Abraham's seed. He is a son of the covenant. What does this mean for us? In Acts chapter 15, we read, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, let's just say very quickly, if indeed salvation is of the Jews, and if the covenant promises are given through Abraham as an everlasting covenant, And if those who are in Christ are, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, engrafted on as wild branches onto the olive tree, then it would make logical sense that when a man becomes a Christian, if he is a Gentile and is uncircumcised, he should be circumcised. That does make sense. This is not a ridiculous argument. It's a wrong argument, but it's not a ridiculous argument. In verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." There's the sign. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, and neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? It's one of the most incredible statements in all of Scripture. Here's Peter, the Galilean fisherman, who is used of God as the apostle here to speak this breathtaking theological turn. We could not bear this yoke. Why would we put this yoke upon those who have come by the grace of God to join us in Christ? But we believe we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Paul will later write, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, circumcision is of no theological importance in the church. And he goes on to say, if you have any flesh in the circumcision, then you're repudiating the gospel. But it is a sign of the covenant made with Abraham, and what an important sign it is, and it will follow through, because even in the new covenant, we are to be circumcised in our hearts, not just in the flesh. This is one extremely odd chapter in Scripture, Genesis 17. And if it was shocking to us, what must it have been like to Abraham and the men of his household? It's a radical change. They woke up in one condition and went to sleep in another. And that's how God works. He makes a covenant of grace and a covenant of promise, and it's accompanied by a covenant sign. Now there are those who wake up in the morning, and by the time they go to bed, they have become baptized as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that change is less radical than the circumcision of Abraham's household, you don't understand baptism. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for all that you've given us in this text and in every text. May we be good and reverent stewards of all that you've revealed in this precious chapter. And may we know anew what it means to have been given the gift of your covenant and to walk in it. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Over the course of this series, looking at the story of Abraham, we've entitled this theme, The Steps of Faith and the Faithfulness of God. In chapter 12, we see two really amazing steps from Abraham. As he's called by God, he steps out in faith. He goes to a land he does not even know, trusting and following God to lead him. And secondly, when he gets to the land, he builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord. This is tied into our prayer to God, a crying out to him, not just for whatever we want in this world, but this is a prayer for salvation. What Abraham is doing in calling on the name of the Lord is he is declaring that he is looking for the Redeemer to come through his seed. But Abraham makes a lot of mistakes, and leading up to chapter 15, we see him sort of making two steps forward, three steps back. But in chapter 15, we see again, God repeats the promise to Abraham, and because Abraham believed God, it says that he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the third step. He trusted God. That is the point of salvation, that we are trusting that God will do what he said he will do. And then later on, as they're kind of enacting this covenant, they're taking the animals and splitting them in two, preparing to walk together through to make this covenant together. We see that Abraham falls asleep and God walks through on his own. This demonstrates the fourth step. It's a bit of a stretch, but what Abraham is doing here as God is enacting this covenant on his own is that Abraham is sleeping. He is resting on the promises of God. But after that, we see that Abraham makes more mistakes until we get to chapter 17, which is our passage today, where we see the next step where Abraham is called to make another step, a step that will require him to pay a very severe price. He's going to have to circumcise himself and all of the men in his family. But here is the key component. To understand all of this, we see that God says, "Walk before me and be blameless." What Abraham had been doing was circumventing the covenant. He had gone around the plan of God in order to bring a child through Hagar, his wife's servant. And as a result, he had compromised the plan of God. But God, in his faithfulness, calls Abraham back to salvation, back to sanctification. And he tells him he is going to have to pay a price. He's going to have to cleanse himself. He's going to have to go through this ceremony of cleansing, especially when it pertains to his reproductive organ. He is going to have to circumcise himself and the men in his household so that he can demonstrate his devotion to God. This is a matter of sanctification and the next step in our series of faith. Are we willing to set aside and repent of our sins, to turn from our sins and to turn to God and cling to Him alone, knowing that it means severing ourselves from the things of this world, severing our heart, as it says, cutting off and circumcising the heart of all of the things that this world has to offer and clinging solely to our Lord and Savior, clinging to God. I hope that this encourages you. As we're working through this series, I want you to go back and read the stories again with new eyes, new perspective, and understand this call to be blameless is ultimately a call to sanctify yourselves in the light of God's Word. If we've been able to challenge you, we'd love to hear from you. You can write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime and our late founder, Dr. John DeBrine, who has always encouraged you to grow in grace so that you won't groan in disgrace, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Romans 4, 1 through 3. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.